Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we got an exciting first 17 verses. And I'm sure that every time you read Matthew, you never skip these first 17 verses, do you? And you are very interested in all of these verses. Now, we're going to talk about hope for the 99, but I'm kind of putting that out there. We'll kind of conclude with hope for the 99, because actually this genealogy is very important and very informative for us this morning as it relates to the Christmas story. And so as we think about the Christmas story, as we think about Christmas, I want you to think about your favorite holiday movie. I asked Wednesday night Bible study, what's your favorite holiday movie? And Home Alone was one of them. Elf was one of them. And a lot of those movies, especially Home Alone, you know, they've done Mythbusters, if those things could actually happen. And most of the things that happen in Home Alone, I don't think you'd be able to do. I don't think you'd have time to do if a thief was coming. Sorry to bust your bubble on that one. And then, of course, the famous Hallmark movies that all have the same ridiculous theme. there's a lot of parodies on holiday Hallmark movies. Few interesting facts. One, It's a Wonderful Life, the movie that makes us all cry, was a box office flop when it was released in 1946. Some of you are saying it's still a flop. An episode of Mythbusters proved a tongue can instantly get stuck to a freezing pole, if you've watched A Christmas Story. Will Ferrell ate so much sugar film in Elf that he had trouble sleeping. And then John Candy shot all of his Home Alone scenes in one long 23-hour day on set. Couple of interesting facts. Now these movies are fun, and they're kind of not very realistic. But have you ever heard the expression, truth is stranger than fiction? Recently, we watched Unbroken again with Louis Zamperini, how he survived 33 days in the Atlantic Ocean only to get rescued by the Japanese and spend the rest of the war in prison. And the story is incredible, almost unbelievable, but it's actually a true story. And he actually became a Christian and went back and preached to those prisoners, those prisoners that tortured him. He was able to go back and witness to them and preach in that to those prison guards. And so sometimes true stories can seem unbelievable. And when we come to the Christmas story, and if you notice verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, this story does not begin with once upon a time. This story does not start out like a novel or a legend or a fairy tale. This story starts out with a declaration that God is intervening, is coming down into human history. We're talking about a historical facts that Matthew starts out the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And notice who he references here, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that covers a lot of territory. Now Luke adds this. We'll just go to Luke for a second. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things," notice what he says, "which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is talking about eyewitnesses' accounts. He's talking about these events, starting with the birth of Christ, were events that were witnessed. There were eyewitnesses that saw these events happen. And he's talking about places. You can't go and visit the North Pole today. Well, you can. You might not survive. But you can't go visit Bethlehem today. And you can't go visit Jerusalem today. And you can walk the steps where the Messiah walked, because these were historical events that happened, not fairy tales. And so the Christmas story is about a real person and about real events and a real time period in history, which Matthew takes us back all the way to Abraham. Started with Abraham. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the history of the people of Israel, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "And now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you." So Matthew references back to Abraham, that this is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he will call out a people to his name. And then it mentions in the same verse, David. And we know David was God's chosen king. Saul was man's chosen king. David was God's chosen king. And in 2 Samuel 7:16, he makes this promise, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, when we read this story, we're not thinking of kings. We're not thinking of lineage. We live in a different time. So I want to bring you into this time of what the Jewish people were thinking. And Matthew wrote to the Jewish people. And remember, the apostles were Jewish and the early church was Jewish. So these are very specific and significant references, because they were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't looking for a baby. They weren't looking at the cross. They were looking at a king, David. From Abraham to David, God was looking to establish his kingdom. So this record, it's not random. It's not out of nowhere. Jesus did not come out of the air. He came in a specific time period. And this record of his genealogy is a historical document of the authenticity of the person of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about Santa Claus is coming to town. We're not talking about Elf. We're talking about the Christmas story, is that about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to this earth, humbling himself, and coming here. So very significant here in God's plan. And that Jesus, by the way, we're looking at another verse, but the plan for Jesus to come was already written before the foundation of the world. So Matthew presents Jesus, and he presents the gospel, and he presents the good news, which is the gospel. And so the first point this morning is the good news, the gospel, it has arrived. The gospel means good news. The good news is declared. The good news is something that would be declared. There's in the documents that when Caesar would win a battle, he would send out, and they would use the word gospel, good news. The good news that he won the battle. The good news is that Jesus has come, and this is news for us that can change our lives. Listen, the gospel, and this, I think, is the problem why we were so maybe confused about the gospel today, or we're not, we don't understand the radicalness of the gospel. The gospel is not good advice. Okay? We have a lot of, we like, you know, 10 ways to improve your marriage, 10 ways to feel every, you know, we always read in these articles about good advice. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is the news. Now, if you're in a city and you're besieged and you know an army is coming, and you may have an advisor come and give you some advice. All right, you got to strengthen the walls. You got to put up provisions. But if somebody comes and tells you the king has come and he has defeated the army, that's good news. That's not advice. That's good news. That's good news of joy. That's good news that you have been freed. That's good news. The adversary is no longer coming. You are free. And so advice is nice, but the gospel demands a response. The gospel, the good news of the Christmas story, it's not just a moral story. It's not just, we like to have a Jesus today that is an example. We like Jesus as an example. We like Jesus as a moral teacher. We like the sayings that we choose of Jesus to follow. But the gospel is an announcement of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he comes into Matthew about a historical, real person who is in the lineage of Abraham and David, and is heir to the throne. And this message of the gospel is the message that changes our lives. Secondly, the good news is hope of hope. This is the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Now, a common struggle in fairy tales is that there's a good person and an evil person comes, and the whole story is about defeating the evil person so that good will overcome, and there's always a struggle between good and evil. And really, the Christmas story is about that struggle. It's about the struggle of overcoming evil. It's the struggle of good winning. And the Christmas story was written, came to us to resolve our greatest struggle. And that is with sin and death. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Back in Genesis, after the fall, it was predicted that a child would destroy the works of Satan. That this child would come, not born of human seed. And we'll talk more about that next week, the significance of the virgin birth. But Jesus was born to destroy evil. Now, what do we all hope for today? We hope for health. We hope for long life. We hope for peace. We hope for happiness. All of those can be filled in Jesus Christ, because he defeated death. Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus stood up and began his ministry in Luke chapter 4 and 18, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's the good news of the gospel, that he's came to set us free. He has come to deliver us from the enemy. Every one of us has at this moment. Everyone will face death. Jesus is the only one that had the victory over death. Every one of us struggles with sin. Jesus is the only one that had the victory over sin. And so the hope, our hope is realized, is fulfilled, is completed in the person of Jesus. And then we see that the good news turns the world's values upside down. The genealogy here is a person's resume. When you write a resume, you don't write on your resume, "I quit my first job because it was much too difficult." Or, "I got fired from my third job because I never showed up on time." You don't write those things in a resume. The genealogy, if you will, is a historical record of your lineage in the time of Jesus. Herod actually forged much of his genealogy and had some people taken out of his genealogy because he had to prove who he was, that he came from somebody. And people, as you know, light things haven't changed, people try to counterfeit their genealogy to make them appear to be something, that they came from better stock, that they came from a more pure background. Now, if you ever watched The Crown, there was an interesting, very interesting episode, and it actually is true, that they found two cousins of somebody in the royal lineage that were in a mental institution. And in the episode, they looked in the chronicles, and it said that these two people died. They actually had not died. They were still alive. They were part of the royal family, but they were in a mental institution. And the question was asked, what was the motive for not identifying with these two women? And the answer was, "We have to prove that the royal line is pure. There can never be a doubt of the purity and the strength of the royal line." And so that is interesting, that even in modern history, that is a concern for some people. Now, when I talked about hope for the 99, you know, there's been a rift in our society, hasn't there? We had Occupy Wall Street, and now we have the Black Lives Matter, and we have people protesting, and there's that, when you talk to people, you have that sense that people feel they're oppressed, that their voice is not heard, and this is not new to or unique to our country, it's worldwide. There is always has been the extremely rich and the extreme poor. However, in the time of Jesus, there was no middle class. Everybody, except for the few, were part of the 99. And so people feel alienated, feel like their vote doesn't count. And so there's always this feeling of disconnect between classes. But when Jesus came, he didn't come to the 1%. He didn't come to the palace. He didn't come to in a family of rich people. He didn't come with great stature. He came as part of the poor. He came in lowliness. He came, and his genealogy will show some shocking aspects of his royal family, unlike other genealogies. Five women are listed. Women at this time were outcast in society. Three of them were Gentile women. And this would, a normal person that wants to be king would not include these names in this list. And so Jesus, you know, we all think we have the most dysfunctional family, don't we? And maybe you've been embarrassed by your family, or maybe when you first met your husband or wife, you didn't want to go home. You don't want that day to come where they actually had to meet your family. The truth is, we're all part of the human family. We're all dysfunctional. We're all sinful. We all have our good traits and bad traits, our struggles, our quirks. And in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we have here a harlot. Verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by, and notice it didn't have to include this, but by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Now she came to faith, and she saved her and her family, and she helped the spies when they came to Jericho. But here, this could have been left out. Jesus came, and in his royal lineage, there is prostitute. Interesting, when the woman taken in adultery came to Jesus, and after he said, "Where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He talked about, "I am the light of the world." Here's the light of the world that shines, and he's not excluding the prostitute. And then notice how it portrays David in verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And Uriah, you remember, was not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. David had him killed. David committed adultery with his wife. And Solomon was born. David's sin was not glossed over. David was the greatest king, but he had a dark side. So what's the lesson? The lesson is this. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've killed. If you'll repent and believe in Jesus, your sin can be covered. From the best, here's the problem today. I think the problem today is we're not poor. Jesus came, everybody was poor. The poor flocked to Jesus. Today, we rely so much on ourselves. And when we look at the baby, we're thinking, I don't need a savior. I have a good job. I pay my bills. I give to the food shelf. I help my neighbor. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I haven't killed anybody. I'm a good person. And you know who hated Jesus the most? The most self-righteous. The religious right, if you will, who had all their ducks in line, who tithed and who fasted, and who were keepers of the law. When Jesus came, become like a child? Our traditions are useless? This shows us that Jesus is coming as our Savior. Demonstrates that we cannot save ourselves. From the most extreme rich to the most extreme poor, all of us need a Savior because all of us have sinned. And it shows us that we can't come to God. See, the thing about Jesus is he just appears in history and he fulfills many prophecies that were prophesied about him 2,000 years before, 700 years before, 600 years before. They were totally filled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. But many other religious leaders like Buddha and Muhammad, they had a whole long experience where they tried and supposedly found a way towards God. Jesus isn't finding a way towards God. He is the way towards God. But it's because he came as a sacrifice. And so that's why people hate Jesus, because he turns the world's values upside down. Where we value the extreme rich, where we value movie stars and athletes, and we value those who we idolize because we feel they've been perfect and they've done things that we can't do. The gospel values every human soul the same. That's why Jesus is the hope of the 99. He's the hope we have today. Because he came. And as we look at this genealogy, now there's a lot of other things, you can study those out, but I just wanted to mention those today because I want us to see the historical accuracy and the realization that this is not a fairy tale. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's message to us. Now, if some of you saw the Facebook post I put up, the little message, and it's kind of crazy, but somebody posted a picture about Santa kneeling to the baby Jesus. Very innocent and a Christian perspective, what the picture is trying to prove or say that, you know, Santa, exactly what I said, Santa Claus is a fairy tale, Jesus is real. And every knee will bow to Jesus and Santa Claus. And Facebook blocked the picture and it said, this picture may be violent, it may contain violent or graphic content. And it just shows you. To me, you know what it shows to me? It proves to me more that Jesus is real. If nobody gets offended by Santa Claus, nobody says, oh, you teach your kid about Santa Claus. How can you indoctrinate them? Let's accept it. We know it's a fairy tale. If Jesus was a fairy tale, we wouldn't get so upset. But Jesus goes to the center of the problem and the center of the problem is human pride. I don't want a Savior. Because the minute we recognize Jesus is the Messiah, we have to recognize him as the King of our heart. And we don't want anybody ruling our heart except us. And the spirit of the American culture is, I rule my life. Don't tell me what to do. This little baby comes, born of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David. He comes on the scene of human history, and he upsets all our worldly values and says, bow down and worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this Advent time. We thank you that we can be saved. We thank you for victory over death. We thank you for new life. Lord, as we think about these great truths this morning, Lord, forgive us our pride. Forgive us trying to do it ourselves. May we bow down and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God spoke in your heart this morning. You come as we pray. Maybe you've not made that commitment. Maybe you're online. If you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you died today, you're not sure where your soul would go. The Bible says he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Maybe this morning you need to make that commitment and to come to faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're online, you've heard this message, you just need to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I've broken your law. I believe you died for me. I believe you can forgive me. Forgive me and give me eternal life. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe this morning this Christmas is different. But the message is the same. We have eternal life.